So, verse 129, it starts with pay. That's the letter, Hebrew letter pay. It is in the old Hebrew, the picture Hebrew, it was believed to be the picture of the mouth. Newer Hebrew, and mouth with the understanding of speaking, okay? The newer Hebrew letters, they believed it stood for open, to blow, scattered, or edge, or that as the edge of the mouth or the lips. Very interesting. We had a lot of praise tonight that had to do with speaking and praise in from our lips, the edge, the idea of the pay, you know. And it's really interesting because the Word of God is all about God communicating with man. Listen, God started the conversation when He created. And He created with the intention that we would communicate back with, you know, communicate with Him. I mean, one of the most beautiful pictures was Adam before the fall, that he walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. He walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord. Enoch, who, you know, for 300 and some odd years, probably walked not acknowledging God to a great extent, walked according to the flesh, but it said that after Enoch had his first child, that he walked with God. And that he you know, had a relationship with God. He walked and talked with God, and it said Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. He was translated into eternity with God, but he had that relationship that he was communicating with God. And God has communicated to you and to me through His Word, and it has so many implications. He's revealed more than just Himself, but He has revealed through it everything that we need for godliness, right? And we need to understand that. A life that is pleasing to Him. In Psalm 71:8, He said, "Let my mouth be filled with Your praise and with Your glory all the day." And then Psalm 89:1, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known Your faithfulness to all generations." And then Psalm 109:30, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth." Yes, I will praise Him among the multitudes. And so it starts out, it says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." I mean, miraculous, they're marvelous. His testimonies, the testimonies of who He is, everything that He has included in the Word of God, they're wonderful. One of the titles for our Lord and Savior is what? Wonderful Counselor. His testimonies are, they're His counsel to His children, to those that will read it and live in obedience to it. He's a wonderful Counselor. He's gentle. I mean, the Word of God is, the Word of God will do its work. God said He'll send it out, and it will complete that which He had sent it out for. It will not return to Him void. Sometimes God needs a hammer in my life, and His Word, it's a sharp two-edged sword. Sometimes He needs a hammer, but there are other times that the Word of God comes alongside gently, just, you know, "Bill, you know, you're starting to veer a little bit. Why don't you get back on path?" And the Lord speaks to us in those ways, and His Word is wonderful. It really is. Even when it jars, right? When it jars me, I remember when the first time, and I talk about this, I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and so I got to know, because we had Sunday school, and they had Sunday school, but then they had church, and so we would go to adult church with our parents at the Presbyterian Church, and we would get the sermonette. And that's not saying that Dr. Ray was, I mean, his son, I knew his son, went to school with his son. He was a neat guy, great pastor, but it was a sermonette, verse or two, and then 20, 25 minutes of him speaking. And then we went to a Baptist church for a while. And in the Baptist church, you had to really be when you went in there, you felt like that hellfire and brimstone was going to come from the pastor if you misbehaved or made a noise or anything like that. But, you know, until I was at Calvary Chapel West Covina and the Word of God started penetrating this, got past this, and started getting in here. And when I hear, you know, Bill, you're out of order. Bill, your life is not pleasing. Bill, you need to turn and walk in agreement with what my word says. You know, I remember it was refreshing. It didn't hurt in the sense that it caused shame or guilt, but it was sweet, right? The word of God is sweet and bitter. And we need to understand that. And so, just how wonderful it is. Therefore, my soul keeps them, the testimonies of God. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I kind of chuckled about that word panted. It kind of gives me a picture, you know, if you all have dogs. And they know they're getting a treat. They start panting. It's that, and that's really what this word is speaking of. It means desire, anticipation, you know. And that's what the writer is saying, is that I just have this desire and this anticipation for your word. I can't wait to open it up. I can't wait to hear from it, you know. Because in reading it and spending that time in it, it does really become a conversation. God initiates through his word, and we respond as we read it, and it speaks to us, right? As we let it get past this, you know, some of us, if you're like me, my mind is a steel trap. It doesn't keep things in. It more often keeps things out because it's hard, you know. We can be hard-headed. But when it gets in, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And, you know, thinking of it as a treat. Is it a treat, you know, like a dog? When you give your dog a treat. Little Teddy. Carla. Little Teddy gets crazy, I'm sure, for treats. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. I love God. I love that God is custom. It's his custom to be merciful. And he's become accustomed to it with me, for sure, to a great extent. I need a lot of mercy. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And that's, you know, we talked about that in John, right? Or I believe it was John. Was it John or Peter? I think it's Peter. I write these things to you, brethren, that you may not sin. You know, the word of God was written so that we can walk in liberty from sin. We can walk in the liberty and the freedom of a life that pleases our Heavenly Father. Think about that. And, you know, and it does. The word of God directs us by the word so that it doesn't have dominion over us. When we talked about that, Paul saying that the works of the flesh, they're evident. And when they creep in, you know, all James says it begins with a thought. And when we give any attention to that thought, then it opens us up to committing that sin. But when it becomes habitual, when it becomes a work of the flesh, the word of God is able to cut in and right and do its perfect work in our lives so that we can turn from those things and walk in the newness of his spirit. That's what his word is about. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Redeem me from the oppression of man. Oppression is coming. This world wants nothing more than to oppress the word of God, to oppress the faithful teachers of the word of God, to oppress those who desire to live according to the Word of God. It is evident, and we've talked about this also, that in the hate bill, the hate speech bill that Michigan passed, it is the most radical hate speech bill in America. We have the most radical. Politicians in America now. They've surpassed New York and California, I believe, with the intention that if you disagree with what they say is moral, gender confusion, if you speak out against those things, if you speak out against other people's truths, that they want to send you to prison. That's what they desire. That's what's happening. And this might become a prayer for us, for the church, and maybe should be now. Lord, protect us, redeem us from the oppression of the evildoers of this crazy world that we live in. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And really, maybe we'll look at two. But the Word of God gives us a heart for the lost, because the Word of God is God's heart for the lost. And we first have to acknowledge that God's heart for us, when we were lost, while we are yet sinners, He sent His Son, who knew no sin, to give His life on a cross for us. That should move us. Yes, I'm frustrated with what I see going on in the world. I was just watching a thing about Demi Lovato, one of the idols of this world, and she had professed or identified, we'll speak in today's world vernacular. She identified as a Christian, had gone on a spiritual journey, raised in a church home. I don't like to even use Christian home anymore. She was raised in a church home and went on spiritual, identified as a Christian, and then decided that she was non-binary and has come out full on. I don't know if you've seen this, that her latest album is Holy F, the word. And the picture on it is her in a very seducing looking, laying on a bed that's in the shape of a cross. And that's where our that's what our world is. And the first reaction is, she's gonna burn in hell. But then you read God's word, and God's heart is broken for her. And the sad thing is she is going to deceive many, and she's going to lure and lead many into destruction. And so much of the world values that. She's standing up for who she is. They, them. Rivers of water run down from my eyes for those who do not. Because men do not keep your law. Men do not acknowledge God's word, God's heart for them, the reason that He sent His Son. Well, let's take a look at, this is what I wanted to take a look at, and I'm so grateful for this, verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Now, simple means more than just mentally simple. It can mean those who are less mature in understanding, and especially when you're talking about, and we all remember when we were babes, became Christ, right? Christians became babes in Christ. had that desire to know the Word of God, but there was a lot. There's a lot to learn. There's still a lot to learn. But as we grew in the knowledge of His Word, we matured in our understanding of all that God has done for us. As we begin to understand, you know, justification and sanctification, and how God has been working since the fall in the garden, through so many examples, through men that He called and raised up, and Moses and David and the prophets, and then worship in the temple and sending His only Son. As we realize and understand those things, we grow and mature. But the simple, here's what I love about it. It levels the playing field for everybody. And I like how J. Vernon McGee used to say, look, there's a lot of men who get in the pulpit, and when they teach, they're teaching to giraffes. What they're teaching is way above everybody, you know, most people's head. And one thing that we need to pay attention to as pastors and teachers, he goes, is leaving the cookies on the bottom shelf, teaching to everybody. Because the Word of God, you won't grow through my vocabulary and having a lofty vocabulary, or being having the intelligence of a theologian. It actually may leave a lot of you, right, wanting. It might leave a lot of you empty because you don't understand what's being said. Some of these guys I listen to, it's just you sound great, and that's why you're doing it. Because you sound great. Chuck said, Calvary Chapel is, we're here to teach the simple truth simply, and then let the Word of God, which is God's Word, it's not our Word, let it do its perfect work. It will grow, it'll grow those who are newer in the faith, and it will grow those who have been in the faith for a long time. It will do that. It doesn't need my help. It doesn't need my help. So, the simple, it gives understanding to the simple. It levels the playing field. And here's the truth. Life is not fair. Not one of us sitting in here is equal to another. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. This whole equality, equity thing going on in our society today is at the expense of the truth of God's Word. They're making it more complicated than it needs to be, because the Word of God evens the playing field. It brings equality to everybody in the sense that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at what you're strong at and what you're weak at. He doesn't look at what women lack versus what men lack, or what men are strong in versus what women are strong in. The Word of God speaks to each and every created human individual perfectly right where they're at, and it tells each and every one of us, and instructs each and every one of us who desire, who pant for its truth, right? It instructs us in what it means to truly follow Christ, to be a follower of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to be Christ-like. That's what it is to be a Christian. And so it takes out all of the variables, all of the pluses and minuses, and the personality tests and traits that man is trying to figure out. And it just simply says, look, I made you, and I made you for a special purpose, and I made you for an eternal purpose. And here's the situation, you know, and it speaks to each of us in wherever circumstances that we're in. That's what the Word of God is. And it does it in a simple way. And sadly, we argue with the simplicity of it. But God, what if I mess this up? Oh, but God, you know, I really think I need to do this. And we think we need to help God, and we think, or that he couldn't possibly save us because we've been so bad. You haven't been so bad, you know, that God can't save you. But we do this, right? We try and make what is very simple not so simple. The Word of God says it's simple. And for the simple. It was written in the Hebrew language, but the New Testament was written in the Greek, and it was written in the common Greek. The Holy Spirit did that purposefully so that everybody, and then he moved men, godly men. Now, there are some translations like the Nearly Inspired Version and the, you know, then others that are not even translations but interpretations. I can't even remember the name of it. What? The Message Bible. That I stay away from. But there are godly men that the Holy Spirit moved to translate the Word of God so that we can understand it. And we can understand it more as we study it and then understand the language that it's done in and stuff like that. But the basics, the simple basics of man's condition and God's requirements and what God did to reconcile what could not be reconciled, he did it for you and for me. And it's simple. He sent his Son as a sacrifice, the only acceptable requirement. And upon Jesus Christ, it said he laid the iniquity of us all. And then and then 3 days, the idea of the scapegoat, you know what the scapegoat was? They would bring the sacrifice into the temple. They would bring two goats. One of the goats would be sacrificed. The other one, the priest would lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and that was for the sins of the children of Israel. And that goat was let go into the wilderness and allowed to go away out of sight of everything, as far as the east is from the west. And it was the idea that Jesus Christ became the scapegoat. Upon him was laid our iniquity and our sin. And he died on a cross, and he took our sins far away. What a beautiful picture. And it's simple. It's nothing more than that. He made it simple. And yes, I'm a simple guy. We're all simple people, you know? It brings the proud down, and it elevates the humble. That's what the Word of God does. And brings us all to one place, and that's the cross. We're all equal at the cross. We either accept it or we don't accept what God has done for us. It's simple. He died for us. It's simple. But what if? No, he died for you. It's simple. So let's go to verse 137. I think it's sade. It means trail, not to trail, but a trail, journey, trace, or chase, hunt. It's the idea of a trail or a journey to a stronghold. And that's what the Word of God is. For you and for me, it's a stronghold. 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And that understanding that the Word of God is, you know, it's guiding us, and it is our stronghold. It's a place where we can go and we can find safety, where we can find security. Security in the promises, and understanding that the world and everything, the oppression that comes against us, whether you suffer through persecution, the frustrations of what's going on in the world, God's word is a stronghold for all of those who seek the safety of it from this world. I mean, and it's true. If that's what we're needing at any time, God will give us that security, that assurance. And it says, it also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And so, not only is it a place of safety and security, but God's word is a weapon of our warfare. I like saying this, and now just because my initials are WND, I said that right. Weapons of it, the world is concerned and worried about everybody that has weapons of mass destruction. I mean, we went in after weapons of mass destruction in Iraq and every craziness, right? And I'm not going to get into it, but I knew somebody that was in Blackwater at the time of that, and they said they found no weapons. That's because they were already out of there. But I'm not going to. They don't tell us all these things. Weapons of mass destruction. The world. What it should be concerned about is God's word, because it is a weapon. It's a weapon of our warfare. So not only do we find safety and security in it, but we also find a way to fight back against the world's strongholds, the lies, the things that are going on in our government to oppress the church and suppress the truth. It's something that we can wield against the strongholds of the world and against the enemy. He said it's for casting down arguments. And the arguments literally is bad ideas. And most of what's coming out of governances all over the world today are nothing more than bad ideas. They think they're the greatest ideas in the world. But they're not acknowledging the truth that God's word has. So much of Western civilization based its laws on truth are now no longer doing that, but are really, they're the foundation, shaky foundation of humanism. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, against the word of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's the weapon of our warfare. It brings everything into obedience, the truths into obedience. We live according to this. We don't live, and there are certain laws, obviously, that are good laws, but a lot of the laws that they're passing now, we may have to take a stand against. Certainly, when they start forcing, which we know is coming, one day there will be a man who has the number of a man that will cause everybody to take a mark of some kind, probably electronic. We see it all happening. Nobody will be able to buy and sell. That's coming. That's true. But the Word of God because it's simple and we can understand it, we know what's coming, and we have a little power, that, you know, we have a little strength right now. The only strength we have is the truth of God's word, and we're going to have to probably stand on that to some extent, withstanding what's coming. I believe that wholeheartedly. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we stand upon the word of God. It's a weapon of our warfare against strongholds. It is a place of safety and security as a stronghold. And when our obedience is fulfilled, when the day of the Gentiles has come to completion, when the last person accepts Jesus Christ and the Father says, go get your bride, then disobedience is going to be punished. That's what the Word of God says. It's simple. And so we hope for that, certainly. But it says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. That is, verily, verily, I say unto you, you know, when it says very faithful, he is faithful. To say very faithful is hyperbole. It's almost, what's the other one would be redundant, right? He's very faithful. He is faithful. So to be very faithful is, I don't know, just adding. But he says, my zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. There's nothing. There is no error in it. There's another lie from the pit of hell that's been dealt to the church. Can there be some scribal errors? Probably. Human. But it doesn't change the truth of God's word in any capacity anywhere. Your word is very pure. Yet I am small and despised. Yet I do not forget your precepts. So this guy was a guard on the basketball team way back then, probably. Point guard. I was nice to the point guards. I was, the small guys, the short guys. I felt sorry for them, but I also realized that they're the ones that had to pass me the ball, so I was nice to them. You know, I didn't despise them, so. I don't know what it is to be small and despised. What is that called? To have... I can't remember. But I feel for you. I feel for you. Huh. Empathy. Is it empathy? I have empathy for you. I have empathy for this poor psalmist that was small and despised. Your righteousness... And here's the reality. I mean, I told you the last couple of weeks, there's already two guys that wanted to beat me up driving. I'm big and despised. Now, they can't tell how big I am when I'm in my car. But your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And what it's simple. This one's simple. The word of God is truth. You see there at verse 142. The word of God is truth. There, Jesus, and we know that Jesus is the word, because John tells us in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. That Jesus Christ is the word. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all true. He exemplified truth when he was here. He was a living, you know, he said that he came and that if you know me, you've known the Father, right? I and the Father am one. He was how it was phrased. Express image, thank you. You can just yell it out. It's Wednesday night, and I do need help sometimes on Wednesday. I've been here all day, cooped up in my office. But he's the express image of God in the flesh. How awesome is that? How wonderful. But he's truth. And I love this. It is truth. It says, give me understanding and I shall live. It is the word to live by, Christian. It is the word to live by. It's truth. Every bit of it. The good, you know, the things we don't like. Oh, you know, obey. It says I have to obey. We can be petulant children, right? And don't want to obey. What we know is all of it is what is best for you. All of it is. But we have this little unholy trinity that is in the flesh of me, myself, and I that struggles with all of what God's word says is best for us because there are little things that we think is best for us that don't match up. Give me understanding and I shall live. These are words. This is God gave it to us for that reason. Words to live by. We were all dead in our trespasses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he revealed himself through his word that we might know that he has a plan for all of creation. You know, that creation sin and is in, you know, a slave to sin and death. And he said, but I have a plan. I'm going to reveal it to you through my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put it down in words and communicate it to you so that you can read it for yourself. And then you have every one of us had the opportunity to respond what we think about what God has revealed about who we are and who he is and what he's done to answer the question is of why we're here. Why do we exist? Why do you exist? God said, you exist because I created you and I created you to know me and to have a relationship with me and communicate with me. So I started the communication by giving you this word. And then if you accept it, right? If you accept it, then he says, and then I'll give you my Holy Spirit by which we can communicate constantly through. I mean, this is beautiful, isn't it? His law is truth, and the understanding that comes from it gives us life. That's what the whole of the word, the volume of the book, Jesus said, is written about me, about the gospel of his love, that he would come and he would give his life for you and for me. You go back to the last end, isn't that wonderful? He's the wonderful counselor. He's marvelous. All of these things are true. But you compare that to what the world says is truth today. The wisdom of the world, this is the wisdom of God, right? This is the wisdom of God for life. I was reading a thing, 75 wisdom quotes from the world, and you know these guys just say stuff that make them, I'm reading some of it and going, I don't even think they know what they're talking. But the wisdom of the world, there are a couple that might match up with some of the Proverbs, the true wisdom of God and the Word of God. But most of it is man trying to figure out what wisdom really is when God's given us true wisdom through his truth. But the wisdom of this world has gone off the rails. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 16 through 19, it says, Jesus said, but to what shall I liken this generation? This is talking about the generation. He's talking to the Pharisees. But this is as apropos right now today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's alive. God's word is alive. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." God's speaking to that generation. Look, we spoke through the prophets. We've given you, you've had the word. We warned you, you had every warning. Not only every warning, but you had every evidence of how much God loves you, how much I love you. I mean, that's Christ talking. And you ignored it. You didn't lament over your sin, and you didn't come with a heart to worship. And so he's likening it to that. He said, "And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Very interesting sentence there. Wisdom is justified by her children. You claim that your keeping of the law and your defining of the law is wisdom. What they did is they took God's wisdom in the heart of God, and they wrecked it. They ruined it. They added their own understanding. And we've talked about the law. They choked what the law was really meant to be, right? Boundaries for a life of liberty, walking in God, according to God's heart, what he says is best for us and is our best living. They choked it out, and they made rules for rules for rules in order to observe something that God just says, "Look, if you just acknowledge that they're right and then walk according to that and love me, then we'll be good," right? So wisdom is justified by her children. And so he said, "Look what you have done to the children of Israel. Look what you have done to those." And that's what God, he came to seek and save those that were lost. They were lost. These were terrible shepherds, and they had scattered the sheep. Jesus came to bring all the sheep back together. But what he's saying is, just think about this, the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God and the truth of God's word. What is true wisdom? It is evident. Listen, real wisdom, true wisdom, is evidenced by the person or person that wisdom produces. Think about that. What is the wisdom of this world producing? What is the wisdom of this world producing? This is what it's producing. It's producing murderers. It's producing murderers and those who support murderers. So they are, this is how they're doing it. My body, my choice. And they think that's wise, that is moral. They're producing thieves. No cash bond. You may get arrested, you'll be out immediately. And so now what do they have? They have people getting arrested 18, 20, 25 times. They're not showing up for court because they're not being kept in jail until they have a court date, and they're just going back out and they're beating people and robbing people and doing all the same stuff. I mean, flash mobs. You just turn on the TV, it's happening every day. They are that the wisdom of this world will reform them by not punishing their wrongdoing. We all had kids. If you had kids, if you let them off the hook, you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. That's all you see going on in society today. That's the wisdom of this world. Let's not enforce the laws, the wise laws that are on the book, that protect the rest of society. Let's protect the wrongdoers. That's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is producing science deniers. Now, they say we are, but the science that is being pursued today and presented to us is not science at all. It's anti-science. What they're doing purposefully to try and disprove what God says is true. That's just the truth of it. Genetics do not determine sex. So we call it, we'll come up with this other term of gender that we can define however we want. And then we'll let people decide what gender they are, not according to what they were genetically born to be. That's what we're doing. Science deniers. I'm sure that the government probably is going to find this message online. Whatever. The wisdom of this world is producing drug addicts. Oh, pot's not that harmful. So let's make it legal. And then smoke. Let's just let people smoke out. Get stoned. We're only going to get through two of the letters today. They're actually producing drunks. The dumbest. The government told the alcohol companies, beer and alcohol companies, here's some marketing. Here's wise marketing. Drink responsibly. And to a drunk, that's an oxymoron. They could have come past a. Hey, we just want your opinion on this. Do you think it'll work? No. That's dumb. I mean, let me be honest. This is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but to me, when I was drinking, to drink responsibly was to finish everything I bought. Couldn't get away with rookieing a beer. Leaving some in it. I mean, that's. So. But I say, but that's what the wisdom of this world is producing. It is. But the Word of God says that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. He's the truth. And God's Word will produce a life that's pleasing to Him. Wisdom is justified by her children because those who live according to the wisdom of God and the Word of God, God is producing fruit of the fruit of His Spirit. He's making us more like Him. For those that are willing to walk in obedience to it, that are okay with God, the guidelines God gave down, and who desire that pant for the truth of God's word and to love Him, to show our love for Him and what He's done for us. And so that this wisdom will be evident by the children it produces. God's wisdom is true. It's eternal. The world's wisdom, all it's doing is producing those who are going to be destroyed by the flesh and really what it is allowing. In Proverbs chapter 2, I will end it with this. But then I have to next week go through 4, just so you know. Next week I'll be back. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her, that is wisdom as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path, because his word equalizes the playing field of life for everyone. It is true. It is true for everyone. And I love this in Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy... I believe wholeheartedly, without the word of God, had God not stepped in and his word not penetrated and I surrendered to him, I would be in jail, or I'd probably be dead already. There's no doubt that in surrendering that it is added to my life, long life. There's no doubt in my mind. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them, because Beth would have probably killed me if I went on much longer. But, justifiably so. I would have left a letter right beforehand saying, courts, just let her go. I deserve it. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. Man, where do you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God? In his word, he tells you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Right here. Amen. Lord, we acknowledge you. Lord, our hearts pant for the truth of your word. Lord, to hear from you, in your word. Lord, to be led and guided by your word. It is the very word for life, real life. And I just pray that you would continue to open our eyes, Lord, and give us understanding of what you desire for each and every one of us. We just thank you. We praise you for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.